Well, this morning we're blessed to have our friend and brother Jim Newsom with us. How many people got to hear him when he's here last time? Just last year, right? So good, a good amount. If you don't know, his testimony and his journey is incredible, the way the Lord brought him to himself and has now used him in countless ways, edifying and encouraging and building up the church, helping them be outreach-oriented, outward-focused. In fact, that's the name of his ministry, outward-focused. But also to help those that are down and out, whether they be young people, whether they be those that are convicts in prison, or there be others that are struggling with other types of issues. Jim has had a ministry for so many people. But again, I think one of his greatest gifts is what he's done for the church at large. And he is a good friend of mine. I've known him for almost 30 years now. He is Jamie's spiritual father, led him to the Lord. He has had history with us for so many years. He was the very first speaker at the Camp of Champions that I started back in 1989. And last night we were reminiscing about that and just having a good time. He's just my friend, so I want you to receive him now. Jim Newsom.
I think I'm off mute, am I? Yes, sir. Amen. Well, it's good to be back. I was here last May, and so it's amazing that you invited me back, so I appreciate that. I really didn't give Chris much of a choice. I said, I'm coming through town and I want to speak. And then I said, remember, I was in prison. And so after a few moments, he decided that he should. But anyway, I've been battling a fear. It's probably not a good thing for a preacher to admit that he's been battling a fear the last couple of days. And you know, before I was a Christian, I used to have this reoccurring nightmare where I was in a crowded room, you know, mixed company, and everyone's staring at me, and I can't figure out why they're staring at me. And then I look down, and all I'm wearing is my BBDs, you know, my tidy whities, and I'm so embarrassed and everything. But since a Christian, and I travel a lot, I probably speak on the average of 250 times a year, and as my wife says, nobody knows that much, and I really don't. I just make up most of it, because the majority of you don't read your Bible, you can't tell the difference. But anyway, I have this reoccurring nightmare as a minister, because I go to different places, and usually when I go someplace, I'm always invited back, which is always very, I'm very grateful for that. But I always have this reoccurring nightmare that I'm going to get up there and I'm either going to tell a joke that I told the last time I was there, or I'm going to preach the same message that I preached the last time I was there, and somebody say, well, it was better the first time, you know? And so I was trying to figure out what I ministered on last year, you know, and on Sunday morning, and I was thinking, you know. And if that's the case, hey, if I tell a joke and you heard it before, it was funny the first time, and it's probably funny the second time. And if the message I preach this morning is the same one, I don't think it is, but if it happens to be, you probably need to hear it again. You know, you didn't actually walk it out the first time, so you get a second bite at the apple here. So let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you for this time, and thank you for this people, and especially this precious pastor and his wife. And Lord, I ask that you would honor them by anointing this time. Lord, that as I prayed earlier, that you would anoint these words that you have given to me in such a way as they would hear your words in the midst of my words. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to the Gospel of John, the 8th chapter, and we're going to read a verse that I'm sure all of you are familiar with. It's verse 32 in a moment, but I want to tell you a story. It's a story of a local pig farmer who decided there was a new church opening up near his farm, and he wanted to go check it out on a Sunday morning, so he went over and he checked it out, and he really liked the service. He liked the pastor. He liked the mission statement. He liked what they were doing. So on Monday morning, he calls up the church office, and the secretary answers, and he says, I'd like to speak to the head hog of the trough. And the secretary got real offended by that. She says, sir, we do not refer to our senior minister in that manner. And he said, oh, no, I'm sorry. I didn't really mean anything about it. I'm a local pig farmer. That's just how I talk. He says, so I apologize. But anyway, the reason why I was calling is I was here yesterday at your service, really like what you're doing, and really want to invest into it. So I want to write a check to the church for $50,000. And she says, well, hold on. I think I see the big fat pig walking down the hall now. She had something of great value introduced into her thinking, which then changed her perspective. And I want to present to you this morning something great of great value from the Word of God into your thinking in order to change your perspective on how you see God and how you see life and how you see one another. Because that's what the Word of God does. It says in John 8, verse 32, it says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. I like the translations that use the word make you free and not set you free. Set you free has an idea of something instantaneously, you're bound and then you're set. But the word make there, and if you look into the Greek, it's a process. It's knowing a truth. It's meditating on it. It's putting it into practice. It's beginning to form something in you. It's beginning to shape you. And what that truth does is what makes you free. You may some things you get free instantly from, other things you get progressively from because the truth begins to work on you. It makes you free. And truth will either make you free from something, but even more importantly, it'll make you free for something. And it's not just enough to get free from something. It's just as important to then become free, from something, to then become free for something. I really don't think true repentance happens. You repent from doing something wrong, but you haven't really repented until you start doing something right. You can quit stealing, but if you haven't moved into giving, then you haven't really repented. You've just taken the process. I believe most sin, biblical sin, has more to do with not doing the things that we should than it does with doing the things that we shouldn't. I believe that with all my heart. The Bible says, for those who know to do good and don't do it, for them it is sin. And so truth has the power to make us free. And if something is true, if it's really truth, the Bible says you can't do anything against the truth. You can only do something for the truth. If something's true, you only have two responses. You either believe it, or you prove it. There are great benefits in believing truth. There are tremendous consequences if the truth has to be proven. Now, I said all that is that there are certain laws or truths that God has built into the very fabric of the universe. And some of these laws work whether you believe in them or not. They don't require belief for them to work. They don't require faith. One of those laws or truth is the law of gravity. It works whether you believe it or not. If I was to take all of you up on top of an 8-story building and you had never heard about the law of gravity. And so we're up there and I tell you, if you step off this ledge, you're going to fall to your own peril. And you say, that's stupid. That's not right. Who heard of such a thing? Because I tell you, there's a law that says gravity, if you go out, it's pulling you down. And you say, no, I don't believe that. So you choose not to believe it. You step over the edge, and in a matter of seconds, you prove it. You didn't believe it, but you did prove it. Another law is the law of lift. It works whether you believe in it or not. That's why we are able to fly to different places. I'm always amazed that a pilot, when he's going down the runway, he has to keep the nose down because it naturally wants to lift up prior to before it's ready to lift the whole plane. You have to keep it down because of this law of lift. And so these laws work whether you believe in them. They don't require any faith. Belief in them will enhance your ability to receive the benefits that they have, but disbelief in them will not neutralize the consequences of ignoring them. Now, I said that there's another law that requires that God is built into the very fabric of the universe that requires no faith. Again, faith in it will help you get the benefits from it, but not believing in it won't keep you from the consequences either. And it's what I want to talk to you this morning about is the truth or the law of sowing and reaping. Now, I have to apologize as a minister, and I'm sure it's not true in this place, but as soon as I say that in some places I go to, they immediately think I'm after your money. And I'm not. It's a shame that most people only hear about this law in the context of when a minister wants to part money from the parishioners. You know, it's a shame for that. But this law, I'm sure, and I know money is used in this law, but of all the things that this law is designed to help us with, money's probably low on the list. And it's a shame that we haven't emphasized the other aspects of this law. Genesis 8:22, you don't have to turn there, but it tells us four things that are going to endure as long as the earth endures. Day and night, summer and winter, cold, you know, and heat. But the very first one is seed time and harvest. That seed time and harvest is going to endure as long as the earth endures. And so there's this law, and everybody, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, recognizes this law. They call it by different names, but it's still the same law because it's in the very fabric of the universe. Some people recognize it by this phrase, what goes around comes around. All that is the law of sowing and reaping. And I do a lot of prison ministry, and in prison, they have a phrase that identifies it. If you do the crime, you're going to do the time. So all they're doing is recognizing this law. Another phrase that we use, or non-Christians use, is turnabout is fair play. Again, it's just a way of recognizing this law. Even the New Agers recognize it. They call it good and bad karma. But they're identifying a law that God has built into the very fabric of the universe. And so I want to talk to us about this law. Let's turn to Galatians, the 6th chapter. I want to read 6, 7, 8, and 9. I mean 7, 8, and 9. And then I want to read it again, just 7 out of the J.B. Phillips translation. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. It says, starts out by saying, do not be deceived. I'm going to stop there for a moment. I'm going to show you in this process how easy it is to be deceived where this law is concerned. Anytime somebody starts out, then shares a principle or a concept, but the first thing he says is don't be deceived, he's warning us that deception happens easily in this realm. So you need to enter this realm being very aware of the fact that you can be deceived. And I've run into a lot of people, a lot of good Christian people, that are deceived where this realm is concerned, where this principle is concerned. So I just wanted to say that up front, and I'll get back to that as we move on. But it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good. King James says, let us not become weary in doing good. I like that phrase better. For in due time or due season, we will reap if we don't quit. And so if we don't give up, if we don't become weary. Now, Galatians 6 and verse 7, and I want to read out of the J.B. Phillips translation because it makes it a little bit more definite where this law is concerned. It says, don't be under any illusion. You cannot make a fool of God. God has built something in this law of sowing and reaping that makes it impossible for any of us to mock God. And we may mock him with our words, and I don't even think that phrases God, but we can't mock God with our lifestyle. We can't. He makes it impossible because of this law. And it says you cannot make a fool of God. And then he says this, and this is the phrase I want you to say. A man's harvest in life will depend entirely upon what he sows. A man's heart, what you put into life is what you're going to reap from life. And I don't want to get in the aspect of grace and mercy and all that. I'll share a little bit more about that. But he's telling us the harvest of our life depends entirely on what we put into life. What we sow in is what will determine what we get out. And so Paul is using a agricultural law, which happens to also be a spiritual law of sowing and reaping. Agriculturally, there are three sub-laws that govern this main law of sowing and reaping. And it's the same one true spiritually. The first sub-law is very simple, but a lot of us miss it. And it's simply this. The seed determines the fruit. Say that with me. The seed determines the fruit. Agriculturally, you can't sow an orange seed into the ground and expect to reap an apple tree. You just can't do it. And it doesn't matter that you like apples better and all that you had was orange seed. All I got is orange seed, Lord, but I want an apple tree. And so you put it in the ground telling the Lord, I want this orange seed to become an apple tree. And you even decide to water it and fertilize it as though it was an apple tree. But I promise you, when it starts sprouting and grow up, you're going to get apples. It doesn't matter what you want. What matters is what you sow. There was a movie in the late 90s called Secondhand Lion. And Michael Caine was in it and Robert Duvall, and it was about these two crotchety old adventurers, you know, who now were held up and their nephew had come visit them, and they were just mean-spirited and they would shoot at every salesman that would come up there. But they wanted to build a garden. So they allowed one of the salesmen to come up who was sowing packet of seeds of different vegetables. So they bought from this salesman bags of seed, and it has the picture on it. In this bag, there are seeds for radishes. In this bag, there are seeds for, you know, celery. In this bag, there are seeds for corn. And so they tilled their garden, and they and planted the seeds, and they even put a stick in each row with that little picture saying, in this row, that's radish seed, so radishes are going to be in this row. Next one, cucumbers or whatever. And so they watered it and fertilized it, but when it came up, it was all corn. Every row was nothing in corn, it was nothing but corn, because in every bag, no matter what the picture said, in each one of those bags was corn seed. So that's what they got. It didn't matter what it looked like. Again, it matters what you sow. For an example, you can't sow the seed of not recognizing and rewarding somebody's good hard work and then expect people to recognize and reward your hard work. You can't sow resentment of the actions of others and expect to reap forgiveness for your own. You want forgiveness, but it doesn't matter, again, what you want. You can want all day long, it matters what you sow. You can't sow stinginess to others and expect to reap generosity from others. You can't sow not giving people the benefit of the doubt and expect to reap from that others the benefit of the doubt. It really works. I remember when I was in Orlando and Jamie was in Orlando with me, and there was this one road from Eatonville to this bank that I had to travel every day to make a deposit. And there was no speed limit on it, so people went speeding on it all the time, which I did. Particularly one day, I realized I needed to make a deposit or some checks were going to bounce for the ministry the next day. So I had to get to this bank, but I knew I could get there fast by using this road. And so I started going down the road. But what I didn't know is the day before, Eatonville decided to post speed signs on here 25 miles per hour. Now, everybody was used to going 45 to 65 on this road. It was a stretch, and I was going to the Sun Bank. And so as I'm pulling up, they had police cars there to get all the people that were in the habit of going really fast. They were going to make some good money that day. And so I got pulled over, and I saw the sign, and I knew I needed to get a ticket, but I wanted this officer to please allow me to make my deposit first and then give me the ticket. You know, I was only like 10 feet or 10 yards from the bank. Because I know this is going to cost me, but if I don't make this deposit, it's really going to cost. And no matter what I said to him, he just ignored me. And he's writing my ticket. And I'm getting mad, a little ticked. And I'm going to have to pay this. This check's going to bounce, you know. So he finally gets to the point. He says, sir, I need to read you your responsibility to this ticket. I said, okay. And I turned my stereo way, way up, you know, and started going, ba 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 ba, you know, started, while he's talking to me, I'm ignoring him. And I'm giving, and he says, sir, are you? I said, listen, you ignored me, I'm ignoring you. And so he gave me the ticket, and I went away. And I kind of felt good about that for a few minutes, you know, about, hey, I showed him, I still had to pay all these tickets. But everywhere I went for the next year, and I didn't think of it until later, but in Canada, you know, I go to a lot of places. Everywhere I went, people ignored me, or they gave me a hard time, and some people ignored me and gave me a hard time. Everywhere. Because I had sowed for that. The second law, and I'll get to a thing, a sub-law, is you always reap more than what you sow. That's the danger of it. It's a good thing if you're sowing good seed, but it's not so good if you're sowing bad seed. You know, you sow a seed, you reap a crop. And you don't necessarily reap from the person that you sowed. You may be resentful to a person. You may not reap, you know, resentment back from him, but I promise you, you have already put into motion a harvest of resentment from others. And when I realized that I had sowed for this and people were ignoring me and giving me a hard time because of what I did to that police officer, in part was, it helped me then from that moment on to begin to modify my actions. And so the questions you need to ask yourself, which I ask myself, when you look back over your life, was what you wanted from life, from God, ever undermined by how you were or what you did? We need to understand that what we want is always seated by our words, by our wealth, and by our ways. It's seated. The words that we speak, the behaviors that we exhibit, and the actions that we take are the seed bag of our life. Our words will sow seed. The Bible says, and I won't go there, in Proverbs 13, that we will reap the fruit of our own words. Our words will produce a crop, our wealth will produce a crop, and our ways will produce a crop. So it's imperative that we understand that as we begin to sow out. So all behavior and actions are a boomerang. Say that with me. All behavior and actions are a boomerang. Sowing and reaping refers to all of our behavior, all of our actions. It says over in Obadiah 1 verse 15, it says, "You shall be treated as you have treated others. Your deeds will recoil upon your own head." The New Testament equivalent of that is Matthew 7 and verse 12. And we refer to this as the golden rule, which I really dislike. It almost says we're holding this up as a standard. This is what we should shoot for. But the scripture doesn't say it's a standard. It doesn't say it's a suggestion. It says it's a law. It says this: however you want people to treat you, so treat them, for this is the law. There's a law in place here that you will reap treatment from others from the seeds of how you treated them or others. If you treat people well, you will find that a lot of people will treat you well as well. I do a lot of prison ministry, and as I said, and people in prison who are innocent, and I do believe there are people in prison who are innocent. I believe there are more today than when I was in. I did 8 years on a 30-year sentence, and I'll share a little bit about that in a moment. But I run into people who I legitimately believe, because of pressure to close a case or an over-ambitious DA or shoddy police work or whatever, for whatever reason, they're innocent and they're suffering. So when I'm in there, one of the things they always ask me is, how could God allow this to happen? And I say to them, well, God had nothing to do with it. And they said, well, what do you mean? I said, well, you sowed for this. And they said, what do you mean I sowed for this? I said, all right, let's forget about this crime. Let me ask you a few questions. Have you ever done any crimes? He said, oh, yeah, I stole some cars. I said, well, let me ask you, did you know the people that stole your cars? He said, oh, no, I didn't know them all. So they didn't do anything against you, right? So they're innocent. He said, yeah. And I said, and your actions caused them to suffer. They were innocent. And now they're suffering because of your actions. I said, have you ever done any other crimes? He said, oh, yeah. He said, I snatched some purses. I said, well, did you know the people you snatched purses? Oh, no, I didn't know them at all. They do anything to you? He said, no. I said, so here again, they were innocent. You did something and caused them to suffer. I said, now, here you are. You're innocent and you're suffering. Now, I don't leave them in that place, but I get them to understand the dynamics that happen, And I say, if you sowed a bad seed that got you into a bad place, eventually, and when there's always a period, if you start sowing good seed, I promise you sooner or later you'll come into a good place. It will. That's why it says, don't be weary of well doing. For in due seasons you shall reap if you don't quit, if you don't give up. And so, so the seed determines the fruit. All behavior will return. For time's sake, I'm not going to go to these scriptures, but 2 Timothy 3:13 says deception. Well, it says deceiving and being deceived. Now, a deceived person don't know they're deceived. If they did, they wouldn't be deceived. They're believing something that is false as though it was true. And so if you're the one that is trying to get someone to, you know it's false, but you're trying to get them to believe it is true, it says now you are set up to where you're going to start believing. You're going to start becoming gullible. You're going to start believing things that are false, that aren't true. I mean, that are false, that are true. You're going to believe it, that it's true. You're deceiving and being deceived. And then it says in Matthew 17, the judgment will return. You judge others, you shall be judged. So, but I want to read Luke 6:31 through 38. You can read out of your own translation, but I want to read it to you out of the Message. So listen to the way the Message words this in light of the things that I've just said. It says this, starting in verse 37, don't pick on people. Jump on their failures. Criticize their faults. Unless, of course, you want the same treatment. Don't condemn those who are down. That hardness can boomerang. Be easy on people and you'll find life a lot easier. Give away your life and you'll find life given back. Not merely given back with bonus and blessing. Giving, not getting, is the way. Generosity begots generosity. If you really understand this law, it'll modify all your behavior. I've been at this. It changed my life. I started saying, before I said something, I waited. I said, can I live with a whole crop of what I just said? And if I can't, I change the way I'm going to say it. Can I live with a whole crop of behavior that I'm about to exhibit? And if I can't, then I modify my behavior because I'm going to get a whole crop. Can I live with what I'm just about to do? And if I can't, then I modify it or I don't do it at all. So it's important. So the first law is the seed determines the fruit. Second law, we always reap more than what we sow. That's great if you're sowing good seed, not so great if you're sowing bad seed. Now, the third law, and this is where deception can enter in, is there's always a waiting period before when you sow and when you reap. And this is where deception happens. And deception happens in two ways because of this. First, you're deceived into continuing unrighteous behavior because there's no immediate consequences. You sow a bad seed, you lie, you steal, you cheat, you do something, but you're still being blessed. Your wife still loves you, people are still giving you the benefit of that. You're reaping, you're eating the good fruit that you had sown prior to that while you're sowing bad seed. So because of that, you start thinking, wow, nothing really bad happened. So it encourages you to continue in this behavior that you started doing because you're not reaping any consequences from it. I remember when I was 10 years old, I started drinking and I started stealing and I started doing drugs. And up until that time, I was a good student, a good athlete, the apple of my mama's eye. I mean, I was well-liked, well-respected, and then I started acting like a fool. And when I do that, people kept giving me the benefit of the doubt. They kept thinking this was a phase I was going to go through. Everyone made allowances for it. Oh, this is, it'll turn around. He's a good kid. You know, he's, my mama believed a lot of stuff. I remember one time she found about a pound of marijuana in my drawer, and she came down and she asked me, she said, "Jimmy, is this your marijuana?" And I said, "Oh, no, Mom, I'm holding it for a friend." And she believed me. Not because she's gullible. She just said, "I've been telling the truth for 12 years, or 14 years." And so she just naturally thought I was just a good kid doing that. But I remember 3 years later, everything. I mean, I'm reaping. I'm expelled from high school, getting fired from jobs. All my friends are leaving me, and people won't talk to me. And I remember coming in one day and the house, and my mom was there, and she was talking to my neighbor, and I happened to come walking in, just as this neighbor lady asked my mom, "Well, how do you know when Jimmy's lying to you?" And my mom says, "His lips are moving." Where one time she wouldn't believe I told a lie. Now, even when I told the truth, she believed it was a lie. Before, when I told a lie, she believed it was the truth. Now I'm telling lies. I mean the truth, and she's believing their lies. So I'm reaping this harvest. It took 3 years. So I was deceived, and because there was no consequence, oh, man, this is good. I can do what I want, and still people like me. That's not true. So that's one way you're deceived. The other way you're deceived is in discontinuing righteous behavior because there's no immediate benefits. That all of a sudden you repent and you go to your spouse, "I've changed," but she still treats you like you had been for the last 4 or 5 years. And you get mad. "So what do you mean? You can't see I've changed? I'm walking with God. I'm reading my Bible." It's really difficult to sow good seed for future harvests while you eat the bitter fruit of past harvests. Really hard. I mean, my dad didn't talk to me for 15 years. 8 years in prison, then 7 years out. It took him 15 years to talk to me. Every month in prison, I wrote him a letter. When I got out, I would drive up to Pittsburgh to see him. He'd meet me in a bar to tell me how much he hates me and then storm out in 5 minutes. And I kept going back. I kept sowing good seed. Kept remembering his birthday. And after 15 years, the harvest came. Due season, I reaped. I couldn't get mad at him walking out of the bar. I understood that. I ruined his life in so many ways. And just because, hey, I became a Christian and I did some good things and now I'm in Bible school, somehow that was going to undo everything that I did. Took me 18 years to get my oldest brother to speak to me, 19 years to get my next oldest brother to speak to me, over 25 years to get my younger brother to speak to me. I went to every one of their graduations. Wasn't invited, just went, didn't make myself a trophy. I just would drive 1,200 miles, go to my niece's graduation party to give her an envelope with a couple $100 bills in it. As soon as I come in, my brother, "What are you doing there?" So I'm here for her, give it to her, congratulations, and then leave and drive the 1,200 miles home. So in good seed, eating bitter fruit. But in due season, man, and I want to tell you, I got weary in doing good. I got so weary. I said, "Lord, when are they ever going to realize? No matter what I did, they thought my Christianity was just another con. It was another way for me to make money without working." I tried to tell them, I said, "Listen, you got it all wrong. Number one, you don't make any money as a minister." I don't know who you're, those television evangelists. I said, "Number two, you work your tail off." So that's not true. So, but now, where at one time, I'm the favorite brother now. We're going to have a brother's reunion in 2013, but at the last moment, something came up and I couldn't make it. And they canceled it. They said, "If Jimmy can't be here, we don't want to be here because he makes everything better." where there were years, if I said I was coming, they'd have canceled it. They'd have snuck around and put it in some place. My uncle, who's now really good friends with me, swore my brothers to secrecy that they would never tell me where he lives. And I'm named after him. I'm his favorite nephew now. But it took years. You can get deceived. You can discontinue righteous behavior. Because you're not reaping. That's why it says, don't be weary in well doing. Due season. The season is coming. You will reap if you don't faint, if you don't quit. Now, let me close up with one. There's a reason why God has chose to put this third law in there. Wouldn't it just be easier if there was instant results for everything? It would just be great. You mess up, bang, and it's over. I mean, it would just be great. But there's a reason why there's a waiting period. And God has done this for our benefit. All right, so that as Christians now, I'm wanting to sow good seed, but still having to deal with this flesh. How many of you, since being a Christian, got in the flesh and said or did something you regret it? You sowed some bad seed. Well, because of this law, you have an opportunity within days or even a couple of weeks to go get the bad seed back. To go up to the person and say, listen, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to say that. What I really meant to say is this. Can I get that seed back? Because I don't want to harvest of that. This is the seed I want. You know, this is where I want to plant. You have an opportunity. Let me show you. I'll close by telling you a story. I think I can tell the story, right? I have lots of stories I could tell because I can go from the spirit to the flesh in seconds flat. And it's one of my gifts. And so I was in Louisville, Kentucky. I had moved down there because it was said you can be in two-thirds of the United States one day's drive. And after 9/11, I didn't want to fly as much. So I went down and started being involved in the church, New Life Church, made friends with the senior pastor, Tim Parrish, great guy. But they were real big on softball, as Covenant Life Church was at one season. And so they were involved in a church league softball, and I always enjoyed softball. I'm a fairly good pitcher. I'm not a bad place hitter, you know, and I've been athletic most of my life. And so they have two teams. One plays on Thursday night in the A League, and these are all the guys in the church that are really good softball players play on that team, and which I was beginning to play. On Monday night, they have what they call the B League, and this is for guys in churches who aren't really athletic, you know. They're more nerds than they are athletes, you know. They prefer computers. I wasn't going to mention you, but, but they have sons, you know, and they want to, you know, set a good example. So they want to play the game, but they don't want to be in a place where the competition is beyond their ability. And so this Monday night league was for those kinds of men, and a lot of churches had them. And so we had men in our church that were that way, and we had some real good athletes. And Tim, my pastor, asked me if I would both manage the team on Monday night and become their pitcher. So I agreed to do that, and so we put, because we hadn't entered into it, but there was a lot of guys who wanted to be in it, and so we entered, and these guys, I mean, they were great guys. They just couldn't catch, hit, or throw. I mean, they're just really, you know, God bless them, you know, and... But we put a team together, and in the Monday night league, the B League, they had a rule that if you're down by 10 runs after the fourth inning, the game's over. You don't play the 7, you just play 10. So we're playing a certain game, and we're losing 17-0. And then we go into the second inning. I'm serious. And I'm mad. I mean, I'm just mad, you know, errors, throwing errors, catching errors, you know, and I'm just mad. The only odds to make is when I either struck them out or they hit the ball to me. And if it went anyplace else, they were getting on base. And so I was frustrated. And so the team that we were playing in the second inning decided to put some of their scrubs in, you know, which the whole team was scrubs, but I guess there was a class of scrubs of the scrubs. And one of the guys they decided to let play, they hadn't let played before, was the scorekeeper. He was 78 years old, you know, and he had the scorekeeper. And so he came, and this is all, I'm not embellishing, I'm actually a little embarrassed. So he comes up to bat, and I'm thinking, surely I can get this guy out. I'm going to strike him out. There's no way. Because you could tell he didn't play because he's walking up with the bat on his shoulder, and he's waving to all his grandkids, you know. Yeah, he's so excited to be in the game. And so he gets up the bat, and you could tell he's not even going to swing because he's just got his bat laying on his shoulder, you know. So I pitch the ball right over the plate. I mean, it's a perfect strike. And the umpire goes, ball one. So I give him the benefit of the doubt. Maybe he didn't see it right, you know, because my catcher's looking at me like, what, you know? And so I throw another one straight over the plate. Umpire says, ball two. Now I'm getting a little ticked. You know, I'm getting a little mad. So I throw another one. He says, ball three. I'm a little bit madder. And finally, I throw the fourth one, and he says, take your base. And this guy's so excited. He forgets to lay his bat down. He's carrying his bat all the way up the first base. He's just hopping. He's so excited. His grandkids are cheering him, you know. And I'm mad. I'm just mad. And my catcher comes out from behind the plate and said, and he looks at me like, what's up with that? So I said, oh, that's what you call mercy call. And the umpire said, what did you say? I said, I wasn't talking to you. I said, I was talking to my catcher. He said, I don't care who you were talking to. What did you say? I said, well, that was a mercy call. He said, well, what do you mean by that? I said, what I mean by it, next time he gets up, let's not go through this charade. Just put him down on first base. And he goes, well, we don't talk like that around here. I said, well, I'm not from around here. And we're having this exchange. We're yelling. I mean, I realize how embarrassing this is because I got people from the church there. I preach at the church. You know, their kids are looking at me. And then he says, one more word out of you, you're out of the game. Now, I didn't say another word, but there was a guy on the inside of me that was going, word, word, word. There was. Well, needless to say, we didn't go past four innings. My wife was so mad at me. She said, you know, you made a fool of yourself. You've embarrassed your pastor. And I'm still mad at this time. So I don't say anything. I get home. And next morning, I try to talk to God, and he wasn't interested. So about the second day, I realized what I needed to do. I had to go get those seeds back. So on Monday, the following Monday, I went up there. I got there early because there's three games, so I didn't know which game that either that older man was. Because I needed to apologize to him because I ruined his celebration by my antics. And so I needed to find him, that team, and then I needed to find the umpire. And because the same umpire doesn't umpire every game. So I got there early to watch all three games. And the very first game, was the older man was there, and I went up to him, and I said, you remember me? Oh, he said, oh, yes, honey, I remember. He was all happy. I said, I'm so sorry about what happened last week. Oh, he said, oh, and he rubbed my head. He said, oh, just forget about it, you know. And so that was good. But I got my bad seed back. And then in the second game, the umpire was there, so I walked up to him. And as soon as I walked up, he was guarded. If he had had a weapon, he'd have put his hand on it. I mean, you can just tell it was that kind of approach. And I'm humble. And I said, sir, I said, do you remember me? He said, I'll never forget you. I said, yeah, I get that. I said, I'm so sorry. I said, I'm a Christian. Not only am I a Christian, I'm a minister. I said, I acted like a fool. I said, I realize now what you were doing. You were trying to make that elderly man's day. Our game wasn't in question. We were down 17-0. You wanted to make that elder, and I should have applauded your efforts, not argued with you about it. I said, you've taught me a really good lesson. I said, would you please forgive me? And he said, yes. I got my bad seed back. And I planted it with honor instead of anger. And so it's important. That's why there's this law in here. Let's stand together. This law has helped change my life. Not only is the seed determine the fruit. Not only do you reap more than what you sow, but also the period between when you sow and when you reap gives us an opportunity when we get in the flesh, or we act like a fool, or we say something we don't mean in the heat of the moment. We can go get it back. It'll take a while for that seed to die and to grow and produce a crop. If you can get it before that, just go up to someone and say, man, I need that bad seed back. I was wrong. So what I want to do this morning is I want to pray for those. There's a lot of aspect of this message I'd like to pray for you. But I pray this law will change your life. It really will. It'll modify all your behavior, all your words. You'll be more deliberate, more careful. Because you realize that what you're putting into life is what you're going to reap from it. And you only reap from it what you really want. So if you want people to be nice to you, it's imperative that you're nice to them. Even when they're not nice. Because there's going to come a time where you're not nice, but you need people to be nice to you in your not niceness. It'll work. I promise you it works. But what I want to do this morning, if you're here this morning, and as I was talking, especially about going and getting a bad seed back, if you're thinking of somebody or a situation that where you need to go, it may be somebody in the grocery store that you acted like a fool with. It may be a bank teller. I don't know what it went, but if there is, what I'd like for you to do, if you need to get a bad seed, but I want you to come forward, because what I'd like to pray for you is that God would give you the wisdom to how to do it. Because there's wisdom in how to get a bad seed back. You just don't go, give me that back. You just sowed another bad seed. But there's wisdom in doing it. God will show you what to say, how to say it. He'll give you the anointing to do it, the power to do it. And it's always good, because you don't want to reap a crop of that. So if that's you this morning, I just want you to come up. I'm not going to pray for you individually. I'm going to pray for us as a group. You would think I learned my lesson. I could tell you some recent stories, even on this trip. And I've only been gone since last Saturday. But I got it back, got my bad seed back. And it doesn't mean if you were right in what you said, it may not be that's the seed, but how you said it or the timing of it that you got to repent from. Wasn't that what you said was right? They needed to hear it. But maybe you weren't the person to tell them, or you didn't tell them in the right way. Everybody has a way of hearing. My wife hasn't learned that. I know when and how to talk to my daughter. I just know when she is, I can tell when she is open to hear something, especially if it's something challenging. And the goal of telling anybody anything is to get them to change. It's not to satisfy your need to say it. It's to be able to produce some fruit. I thank you. Father, I lift up all these precious people. You laid on their heart, as I was speaking, some bad seeds that are out there that they need to get back. Lord, I pray that you would pave the way like you paved the way with me, with that umpire and that elderly man. Lord, how you had already got them set up to be willing to give the bad seed back and to receive the new seed that I want to give them. Lord, I thank you on their behalf and on my behalf for allowing this period of when you sow and when you reap to be there, Lord, because you really did it for our benefits, knowing that this side of glory, Lord, we're going to sow some bad seeds, even with the best intentions. But you've given us a law, a mechanism, a way to get it back when we've come to our senses. And then to sow the right kind of seed so that we can reap the right kind of harvest. So I pray for everyone that is standing at this altar today, Lord, that you would give them not only the wisdom of what to do, but the wisdom on how to do it. And then, Lord, also the timing. Timing in some situations is very, very important. So, Lord, I pray the end result is that they'll get their bad seed back and they'll be able to sow the seed of righteousness, the seed of generosity, the seed of understanding, the seed of peace. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you.